We're in Revelation chapter 20. Hope I put my notes in here, but no, I don't know if I didn't. Yep, they're there. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your many blessings, Lord. And as we look at your book here, Lord, you would say that there was a blessing for those that read it, and we are certainly here to receive that blessing, Lord. So we ask your guidance, Lord, through your scriptures this evening, and give us understanding, Lord, clarity, and that you would be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. So chapter 20. It's interesting because we were just reading in, I think it's Matthew 6, Luke 11, about the model of the Lord's Prayer, right? And how it says in there that your kingdom come. And this is what we've been waiting for his kingdom come. And of course, we look today to do his will here, as we wait for him. But just to kind of recap, maybe chapter 19, we left off of really the beast and his army come against the Lord. And of course, it's an easy defeat, you know, and when it's the Lord's timing to take him out, he's going to take him out. So no fear there. We know that it's going to be quick, and he's going to have the upper hand for sure. But, you know, and we would say that was Armageddon. And after the Lord does that, it says there in verse 1 of 20, it says, then I saw an angel. This is John's revelation, of course, of that is given of Jesus Christ. And as we've spoken before, this is to reveal, this book is to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to us. It's more about that than it is about the expected end, really. It's more about his revelation of himself to us. And of course, his whole word is that. But an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So that, of course, here we see this great chain that this, you know, you can only imagine what it looks like or appears to be. But certainly it was a chain that would be in the hands of the angel to bind Satan. He was given the power by the Lord to bind him, to bound him up. It says there for 1,000 years. And then we see it's also in verse 3, it says, and he cast him into the bottomless, the pit, probably the abyss, and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while, the King James says, for a little season, for a short period of time, he would be released. I don't think we ever understand what that short period of time is, but it's enough to cause havoc and deception and all that sort of stuff, you know. Doesn't take long, does it? You know, I don't think it'll be a long period of time. It'll just be a while. But it doesn't take long for deception to settle into a people, to a country, to a nation. You know, I mean, we've certainly seen, you know, I was, Noah and I were talking on the way home the other day just about how things have changed, you know. And of course, he was saying, I never knew anything but the internet. You know, I knew that, you know, never experienced life without the internet. And, You know, of course, as kids, we grew up without it, and it was we're probably better off without it. But we've seen the deception that it plays and some of the things that happen within society, and we're left almost like, wow, we can't believe that we're in this position that we're in 2020, you know, and so our 2021. Are we in 2021 or 2020? I lose track. Yeah, it comes so fast, but deception doesn't take long. We see even in this modern day of the church, we see deception within the church boundaries. People going further and further away from the Word of God and you know, it doesn't take them long to deceive a lot of people, of course. But then it says there in verse 4, it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them." And, the other thing is, I guess, is that I've read other people's stuff, and some folks think that these 1,000 years means something different than 1,000 years, but I think it's mentioned some 6 times in this chapter, 1,000 years, and, you know, so I think it's 1,000 years. You know, it seems foolish to believe otherwise to me, but and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Remember, we talked about this a little bit this weekend in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 about, you know, that they were, you know, when Paul was reprimanding them about settling the disputes, right? And he said, hey, you're going to be judged, you know, you're going to judge. You're going to judge the world, you know. And so here we see these thrones set up, and they sat on the thrones, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus. And, of course, we see that earlier, right, where the certain ones were beheaded because of their belief in Jesus for caring and exalting the Word of God. And it says, who had not worshipped the beast. They didn't have the mark of the beast, but they had the mark of the Lord on their lives, on their forehead or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. I know a lot of people look forward to 1,000 years, but I actually look forward to the next, after the 1,000 years, because then it's all kind of taken care of, because even with this 1,000-year reign, as we'll find out, you know, and we wonder why. Well, we'll get into that. I won't spoil it, but It would seem that the Christian, even though this is a good time for the Christian, it shouldn't be our final destination, if you know what I mean. Because if you go back to verse 3, it says, but he must be released in a little while. You know, that I always look at that and go, Lord, isn't there a different way here? Isn't there another way around this? But this is what the Lord is doing, right? And so for us to question as mere mortals, we really don't have a foot to stand on. You know, he knows it all from beginning to end, right? So we just believe. We're thankful that he shows us these things and we're able to believe them. It says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. So the good news is that we're going to have quite the positions in Christ in the millennium, and we're going to reign with him. It's not we don't have to sit afar off, but we're going to be with him, you know, so that's going to be an awesome thing. Now, many, many people would say, you know, if God would only show his face to me, I would believe. If I only knew that this circumstances was controlled by him, I would believe. You know, we put criteria around God. God, if you will do this, if you will cause this miracle to happen, I will believe. Well, there's certain things in the millennium that we find out that people don't believe. And here he is. Look at. We shall reign with him. That means, you know, we think sometimes, you know, can't you tell his presence are with us, right? I mean, there's times, man, when you just go, wow, man, the Holy Spirit just gives us understanding that the presence of God was in our midst. And even though he lives within us, there's something about it. There's certain times where we just need him to show his presence. And he's faithful to do that to us. And all of a sudden we go, wow, that's pretty awesome. But this is to the point where we're with him, you know? And, wow, you say if anybody has any right to believe or is going to believe, it's going to be this time because, man, during this 1,000 years, here's the Lord Jesus, you know? He's with them, so. And now we see the great consummation here of it all, you know, and it says in verse 7 there, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. So here we are, we're ruling and reigning with him, you know, us saints, the Old Testament saints, the Revelation, beheaded saints, the 144,000 saints, here we are, right? We're all with them. Everyone who enters into this kingdom age are believers. And now we come to the end of this age and we're thinking, why is he released? Is he released, you know? But remember, when we're thinking about this kingdom age there, that as we are living through it, there's new folks being born, you know, and certainly they still have the privilege of being born again. They can accept them or they don't have to. And it's certainly a better society, perhaps, than we live in today, but the bottom line is it comes to the end and it just shows us the depravity of man even when they live in a perfect society. You know, here's an opportunity. Oh man, if all these temptations were taken away from me, if all these different things were in our world, if we didn't have to deal with all the addictions and all this stuff, we'd be better off. We would follow the Lord, you know. But the bottom line is that even in a perfect society, we can't make ourselves perfect. Because we're depraved, you know. So here we are, and you know, that's the crazy thing is that many people today, you know, they have a lot of excuses why they can't believe. The folks during the millennium really don't have any excuses. It's a perfect society. Nothing's should draw them away. It's a perfect place to believe. But here Satan is released and we're like, wow, you know, Lord, why did you have to release him, you know? But it is. It just proves out that man is lost outside of Christ and you know, easily deceived, and even we have to, on this side of glory, of course, we have to be careful. We can be very easily deceived by somebody's language, what they tell us, whether it's true or whether it's a deceptive thing, you know. So we just gotta, you know, understand that man is not good. No, not one, right? So here, Satan's released, it says, and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, those whose number is as the sand of the sea. Isn't it amazing here, Satan? He's been locked up for and bound. He's not just locked up in prison. He's bound. He's bound in these chains that this angel has bound him in. Here he is, and he's still deceptive. The heart of Satan never changes, you know. That's one person we don't have to pray for. We have to pray for Satan. His heart's never going to be anything but a deceiver, right? He's condemned to that. And it says here, Magog and Gog and Magog. That's similar, I guess, to the what we find in Ezekiel 38:39. But Ezekiel 38:39 speaks of, you know, of the battle that will occur either, you know, before the tribulation or right about the start of the tribulation where this is more of, John uses it, I think, as more of a symbol of, because he's drawing from the four corners of the earth. He's gathering in. It's not a specific, you know, location there, but it's more of a symbol of he's drawing these in for a battle. But look at verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. So here they are at Jerusalem. They're surrounded. Everything's surrounded. There's no hope, right? Then God cast down fire from heaven and devoured them. It was like there's absolutely no competition. You know, anybody thinks that Satan's winning right now. He's not winning, because if God wants to put an end to all his devices, if he wants to take them out anytime, you know, it reminds me of that, you know, what Muhammad Ali used to say, fly like a butterfly and sting like a bee. And, you know, that it's like, man, he can just whack in. That's it. You know, no doubt about it. So verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So I think back in 19 here, we saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together and made war with him in verse 19 of 19, who sat on the horses. Then the beast was captured, and him and the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. So, this eternal place. You know, it says there that they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. It's a place, you know, hell is a real place with real torture, real torment. And it lasts forever. You know, sometimes you see some commentators saying, well, it's, you know, it doesn't last all eternity. It's just for a period of time, you know. But no, God has, you know, we know from scripture that hell was never designed for human beings to be there, but, and it says that it was made for the devil and his angels. Right? The demons there. That's why God created hell. But of course, anyone that follows the mark of the beast, you know, they get a one-way ticket. So it's a real thing. Really takes place forever. And, you know, and as we read this, it should give us urgency. And if we're listening and we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, well, it should give us urgency to fall on our knees and accept Him for who He is. You know, because this is real stuff. He's going to snuff out the enemy just like that. All the four corners of the earth are going to collapse upon Jerusalem. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? They're just going to come. It's going to be like a big cloud, and they're just going to come, and God's just going to wipe them out. Crazy. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. Meaning it was the earth and the heavens, they were all gone. There was nothing. There was nothing left. It gives us a sense of, this is the final scene, you know, this is it. And I saw the dead, small and great. You know, it's like there's no prejudice here. It doesn't matter if you're the peasant, or if you're the king. It doesn't matter. Small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. What these books were, you know, I'm not sure, but I'm thinking, you know, as I think about the books here, maybe it's the book of the law, you know, and the, you know, some of the judgments that, you know, that we were condemned prior to knowing Christ. We're all condemned, right? I mean, we're all a bunch of liars, adulterers, and Steelers fans. No. Except me and most of us. But really, it's, you know, it's a judgment there. Open the book, you know. Open the book of adultery. Are you in there? Are you in the book of liars? You know, are you in the book of idle talkers? You know. But then it goes on and it says, and another book was open, which is the book of life. Not to be confused with the Lamb Book of Life that's over there in chapter 21, verse 27. The Book of Life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. So, you know, like all unbelievers, many unbelievers think they're good enough to go to heaven. You know? There's quite a few myths about how to get to heaven, right? Just got to live a good life. Got to walk the old lady across the road. Got to be the good Boy Scout. All these things, you know. Got to be good according to... I got to be better than the next guy. Maybe he won't get in, but I will. You know, all this craziness, right? That we dream up, that is almost mythical to the world. How we get in to heaven, and then hell is just a place where me and my boys get together and we party, right? All for all eternity, and so there's such a deception there, and the enemy really wants us to make sure that we believe that we can get into heaven by our good works. And if, by the way, if we're going to hell, that it's a party center, you know, that it's the best thing. But the truth is, it's not. And if we want to be judged by our works, by golly, we will be judged by our works, you know, and God will judge them. And it says there in 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Perhaps those were those that died in Noah's flood. I don't know. And the death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged each one according to their works. Then the death of Hades was cast into the lake of fire. than the second death. This is the second death is those that don't believe. You know, what's the saying? I want to be born twice and die once. I don't want to be born once and die twice. So those that haven't accepted the Lord Jesus Christ today will experience this second death, perhaps, if they don't before they die. Because it does say that after we die comes judgment. And there's not this purgatory or this space of time where we can get it all together after we die. That's all fictional. That's fairy tale. And it's fables. It says, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in to the lake of fire. So, the judgment seat of God. You know, it's a wonderful thing to look forward to, right? I know this is kind of short tonight, but it's a wonderful thing to look forward to think that perhaps, you know, the 1,000-year reign here, we would reign with Christ and everything. But, you know, it should put an urgency upon our hearts too, that there is going to be this great throne, white throne of judgment. We won't have to partake in that. We get another judgment. You know, there's another judgment for the Christians, right? That's where God passes out the rewards and so forth. You know, that's it. But we don't have to experience this second death. You know, what a wonderful thing. He has made us a way, Lord, right to Him. Verse 27 of 21, I just wanted to conclude with this. It says, but there still shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And of course, that, you know, I look at that and I go, that just tells of everything Jesus did. You know, he did all this, but it's accredited to us, right? It's like Abraham when he believed by faith. And it was imputed to him, or it was an accounting term. He was accounted that, right? It was put on his bank account, in a sense. It was accredited to him. So, you know, may we, you know, certainly want to get excited about the Lord coming back and so forth. But certainly, you know, too, is, I think it was Peter that said, occupy until he comes. We should be doing that, right? We should occupy until he comes. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. I know this was short, Lord, tonight, but, you know, you speak volumes to us, Lord, even in little words, Lord. So we pray, Lord, that this would go forth into our hearts, that we would, you know, maybe ponder it this week, maybe have some questions for you, Lord, later, and help us, Lord, to have an urgency about us as we live here in this day, Lord. We do look forward to you coming back, Lord, but we also see our family members that aren't saved, Lord. We see those that are around us, our friends, Father, perhaps, that aren't saved and just need to know you, Lord, and they don't today, Lord. So we pray, Father, that you would give us insight on how to pursue them, Lord. How can we be better witnesses, Lord? How can we use every opportunity that you give us, Lord, to share the gospel with others, Lord? Whether it's through the church outreaches or whether it's through other things, Lord, you know, our workplace, the people that we run into, Lord, you know it all, Lord. We just ask for that our hearts would be pliable, Lord, that we would be ready to serve you in whatever that capacity is, that we would have a real compassion for people, Lord, a real passion for the lost, Lord, We realize, Father, that we're not here just to take up space. We're not here just to have careers, Lord. We're here, Father, to be servants of you. And you know, as the angel bounded Satan with those chains, Lord, we are bound, Lord. We are bound to you, Lord. We are, you know, we have agreed, Lord, with you, and we want to be bound to you, Lord. So we are your servants, Father. So we ask you, Lord, just to prick our hearts about certain things. You know what we've been praying about, Lord. You know what we've, you know, our desires are, Lord, and all that, Lord. We would like to see, Lord, some fruit, Lord. We'd like to see some people come to know you, Lord, and you know, as we've planted seeds along the way, Lord, whether in outreaches or in our daily lives, Lord, maybe talking to that coworker, Lord, we ask you, Father, that if you would, Lord, just water those seeds, Father, and may they take root, Lord. Mm-hmm. We pray, Lord, that we would be diligently seeking you and in our, you know, quiet times and in our prayer times, Father, help us, Lord, to set aside all the distractions, Lord, so that we can just hear that small, still voice of yours, Lord, and strengthen us, Lord. Strengthen us, Lord. We know that, Lord, you can end this all in this moment of time, Lord. But you've chosen not to, and for now, so we just pray, Lord, that you give us strength to respond, Lord, to wake us up, Lord. You know, many of us are physically tired, Lord, and perhaps we're not getting enough sleep or whatever the case may be, but let us not drown in that, Lord. Let us be willing to even step out in our tiredness, our weariness, Lord. Help us, Father, to find our strength in you and you know, just follow after your heart, Lord, your desires, your will, Lord. We just praise you. We thank you, Father, for your goodness. And may we continue to uphold your name, exalt you, Lord, as we work through your scriptures, Lord. May you encourage us, Lord. We just praise you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.